Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we have assembled ourselves together, and we pray, God, that as we have come together, that we would recognize your presence, and Lord, that we would line ourselves with purpose, that we would become the Christian disciples that you designed and desire us to be. We pray, God, that as we have again opened these books of life, that we will hear and respond to what you are saying to the church. Pray, God, that these words of life will not only become the standard for us, but, Lord, that they would be an invitation to so many others, that they would come to hear your voice and know you as well. God bless these who have gathered, and we pray, God, that others have the mind to join us as well. We pray, God, that as we have come together as one people, that we will remember that all things are possible to them that believe. And, Lord, that we would not only speak of our faith, but, Lord, live and do our faith. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins. Have mercy upon us. Cleanse us, we pray, that we would know the righteousness that is Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask that you would build a fence around us, that the enemy cannot destroy us, and that we would not stray along our journey. Again, God, we pray that others would join with us, for a people that is united together is some kind of people. To your glory and your honor, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've been looking at a lot of spiritual impact stuff, so we want to keep building on that. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians, if you will, and we're going to dig up a few more nuggets along our journey and see if we can't get some fruit to come forth in a timely season. Amen. Last time we were together, we've been talking a lot about character and how important it is for us to build character. And you know, the real issue is, I guess, spiritual welfare. That's really what we're trying to look at. We have as Paul describes it, there's a warfare. There's a battle that goes on between what is in the flesh and what is required in the spirit. And it is required in the spirit because that's how we were designed. God made us, as Peter said, to be holy because he's holy. So part of what we really want to look at is spiritual welfare. How do we maintain the spiritual side when our flesh side gets so much of our attention? Again, if you look out right now in the room, you wash your face, brush teeth, comb your hair, you put your clothes on, you try to get everything nice and neat. You try to eat right, sleep enough, and all that kind of stuff. All of that is good for the flesh. Some of it benefits the spirit. Some of it, not a whole lot of, whether or not you comb your hair or not, may not be that big of a spiritual issue, but we certainly appreciate the fact that you did. It may not matter a lot, in some of the things we do to maintain, but it certainly does say something about our relationship with God that we do take care of ourselves and that we do certain things, you know, on the outward appearance because of our relationship with God. But it's really about spiritual welfare. And when you look at what Paul was trying to accomplish with the churches, which is really what every pastor, preacher, and minister and leader has to keep trying to do, we're just repeating the lessons of Paul, really. He's a great church grower and that kind of thing, and other disciples as well. But Paul kind of sticks out with us a little bit. But what we're trying to do is make sure that we're maintaining a spiritual welfare. Because, again, we didn't know any better. When we came into the body of Christ, we came in with no knowledge whatsoever. It's just like what happens if you take those of us who went to high school and graduated from high school and went to college and stuff like that. When you get your first job, no matter how knowledgeable you are, how much you prepared yourself, you come in pretty much at the bottom. And they tell you, well, you know, we're going to put you on probation. We're going to teach you. You're going to learn. And as you, you know, learn, you get a little better. You mature, you grow, you become more proficient at what you're doing. Never really becoming, the only one who knows anything. But you got to keep growing so you can nurture and mature. So we look at the church, it's the same thing. When we come into the body of Christ, we don't know nothing, not much of anything. Most of us come in with a Easter bunny mentality because that's all we were able to comprehend. You know, we come in and they teach us how to do our Easter speech, and they teach us how to do this and do that. And we do whatever we're told if we're obedient. Even in our infancy, there are a lot of disobedient young people. You know, children. I mean, we see it, you know, folk who can't do nothing with their children. We said, I said, ooh, if you just let me have them for about 3 or 4 days, they'll be just fine. And the reality is, the level of our obedience has a whole lot to do with our maturity and our spiritual welfare. It's the same thing that happens in church, even as adults. There are a lot of disobedient folk who sit in churches, but they're not going to mature, and they're going to have a horrible spiritual welfare. So what Paul is talking about is looking at the spiritual welfare, and there are probably some really, and you know, we've talked about this before, there's some easy checkpoints. They're not about being judgmental. You can just look at some folks and say, mm-hmm, yep, got that one. Love is one. Compassion. Long-suffering. Well, the Galatian letter comes to mind, doesn't it? We call them fruits of the Spirit. There are certain things that you see in people, and it's not about standing around like being an inspector or KGB, it's just about really just mingling and hanging out. You can say, you know what? He or she has a wonderful disposition. Look how they conduct themselves. So we can kind of see that, you know, got a pretty good spiritual welfare there. But what Paul is constantly saying is, let's just look at ourselves and let's be honest enough to admit whether we does or we don't. And if we don't, then we need to do something. And this is where the check system comes in a little bit in the Christian church, because we have to admit to ourselves sometimes that we need a checkup. You know, we need to go back and say, wait a minute, you know, I'm slipping a little bit. I'm not doing the God thing. And again, you'll know the tree by the fruit. That comes up all the time. But again, listen, let me tell you something right now. You don't need to fool ourselves. You don't have to lie to yourself about being a Christian. You don't have to do it, because it's too easy if you would just submit yourselves to the program. If you'll just say, you know what? I can't do this by myself. I'm dreadful. I can't even rest with me. So he says, you don't have to do that. He said, if you'll let me help you, if you'll surrender yourselves, if you'll submit to the program, We can help you. So what Paul is saying is, you know, we're thankful to God. And I'm always thanking God. You know, and I like the opening part of 1 Thessalonians in the first chapter. And that's kind of where we are. We're going to roll out from there. We're going to work our way through a little bit. But he says, you know what? I'm really glad that we kind of hooked up together. I'm glad that God gave me you. And I'm glad that God gave you me. And we're going to be able to do something about growing the church. And let me tell you another key point to it. You got to love the church. Amen. Thank you. I'm glad we got it. You got to love the church. The church must not be. And God bless you. Most of you are spiritually mature. I'm praying for you. I believe in you. But, we got a pretty good start right here. But I would like to think that you love the church. I'm not talking about this building. You know what I'm talking about, right? You got it, because it's a spiritual welfare thing. You love the church. What are you saying, Pastor? You love God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul. You know, I've said before, you got to go all in. If you ever go all in, you ain't ever got to worry about getting put out. You're too important to the kingdom for God to cheat you out of excellence. You're too important to God. He gave his only son for you. And it doesn't matter whether we get titles. It just matters whether or not we've surrendered. If you have a desire, God has already given you an answer to that. He said, I'll give you whatever you desire. But I need to be first. When you make God first, he'll take care of everything. Amen. Jesus gives an illustration. He said, listen, if earthly fathers know how to be good, how much more do you think your heavenly father knows how to do it? God gets it right every time. Amen. God gets it right every time. And so what Paul says in part of the first offering is, if you got to fall in love with the church, you got to love God. And you went in, not if, let me change if. When you do that, you are building a sound life. Let's turn over right quick and we're going to come back. But let's go to Titus for a minute. Let me show you what he says. Go to Titus chapter 3. And then we're gonna come back, but man, this is blessing me. In Titus chapter 3, and you're not that far from it now, I pray you. Amen. Smartphone users are there quickly. Verse 1 says this: remind your people to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not speak evil of anyone. They must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility. That's part of our outward character. And notice what he said. Everybody. You know, we got some church folk that only want to be nice to other church folk. That ain't much of a witness. We're not convincing too many people if we're just among those who are already convinced. What good is it for us just to love folk who love us? Love your enemy. That's what Jesus says. That's one of the key principles to good spiritual development, to good witness works, to love your enemy. How would you like it to be said, you don't get along with nobody? How many of y'all ever heard that said of somebody in the church? He or she don't get along with nobody. Ain't that a shame? You know what it does? It hinders the ministry. It hurts people. It's not helpful to be hateful. Oh, that's a good one. I came up with that on the fly. It ain't. It's not helpful when you hateful. Go over there and help Sister So-and-so. Reverend, have you lost your mind? Now, you know that Sister Hattie Bell don't get along with nobody. Well, maybe you can be the one. I ain't the one, Reverend. I'm almost saved. You know. So he said, listen, let's make sure that we remind the people. And what is he saying? Keep teaching. Again, I bring this up often. Most of us in this room that have jobs have an obligation by virtue of our employment to go to training. When they say there's training, you got to go. And they rarely ask you, do you want to go? They say you need to go to training on the third Thursday for 3 weeks. What? Yeah. What this all about? I don't know, but you got to go. Your name on the list. In the military, we don't even ask. We just put your name on there and say, mandatory training. Be there or be square. We throw in stuff like that. I don't know what be square means. But it ain't good. He says, keep training them. And notice what he says. One of the key things is submit. Nudge your neighbor and say, that's a good one. It works in everything. It works in law. It works in relationship. It works in employment. It works in education. It works with every opportunity, because if you're going to gain anything, you're going to have to submit. There's no way around it. There's no anything. Even for Brother Melvin and I trying to improve our golf game, we got to submit to something new. You got to say, man, you know, I can't keep doing it that way. I got to do something different. If you want something different, you have to do something different. In the kitchen, cooking. If you keep burning biscuits, you might have to submit to some new methods. Driving, if you keep tearing up cars, you need to submit to some new methods. Education-wise, you still the dumbest kid in the classroom, you need to submit to some new methods. Paul says to the Christian church, tell them folk in their training to submit. None of us have all the answers. None of us have. But we got to see, you know what? That's a new one. I wasn't doing that one right. Or I could do it better. Look what he says. They have to avoid. You know what it means to avoid, right? When you see it coming, do something. Very few of us are surprised by everything. We don't just end up treating folk bad. We see it coming. We don't end up missing Sunday church. We see it coming. He said, listen, avoid things. Don't argue with folk. Don't be a thorn. Don't be a darkness, a wet blanket. He said, avoid quarreling. Avoid misunderstanding. How do you do that? Learn. Notice he said, I like this. He said, be gentle. Nudge your neighbor and say, just calm down. All that rigmarole and jumping up and down. He said, just be gentle. Wouldn't that be nice? How many of you ever heard that old saying that you can attract more flies with honey? And again, I have not figured out why anybody wants to be in that kind of business. Fly attractions is not a profitable business if I know anything about anything in life. But he said, listen, let's just make sure that as a church, we're taking care of our spiritual welfare. Everybody in this room, again, mostly adults, a few babies, but parents have a responsibility there. But everybody in this room knows how to take care of what they need. When you're hungry, you get them, go get something to eat. When you're thirsty, and all of us are not on the same cycle. Do you all eat at the same time all the time? Are you hungry at the same time all the time? No. Are you warm, cold at the same time all the time? You know, everybody's a little different, so we know how to take care of ourselves. Some of us have reminded people, I know how to take care of myself. I ain't no dummy. I can handle it. You know, I can do bad. Okay, well, let me tell you something. All of us know how to do welfare. Not rich man, poor man, beg man, thief welfare. I mean, we take care of ourselves. Then spiritually, it is paramount, especially to them who call themselves believers. If there's any light that must shine with brilliance, it is the light of the Christian. Because the world is looking on us. You remember when Peter and John were on their way to church? Everybody else walked by that man except them. Why? They saw need of spiritual welfare. They said, something ain't right with that brother right there. How many of you have walked by somebody and said, something ain't right there? And notice what they do. They keep it spiritual. They don't let him drag them into a debate about being hungry or thirsty or poor or overlooked. They said, listen, bro, what we have is spiritual welfare. We ain't got no money. Church folk been saying that forever. Brother Trustee, that's what's wrong with the tithe and offering period. Silver and gold, Reverend, we don't have. But such as we have, we bless y'all in the works that y'all trying to do. No, put your money up here and let's keep moving. But they said, listen, you have an issue here of spiritual welfare. We're going to make sure you get what you need in Christ Jesus. And what we need to understand is if we neglect spiritual welfare, the church will become spiritually wicked. Yeah. Boy, that's a revelation. Don't attend to this. And wickedness will set in. How many of you have heard of spiritual wickedness in churches? And people talk about their church. You say, oh my God, y'all, what? Somebody need to do something about that. Child, them folk in my church done gone crazy. That's spiritual wickedness. I told y'all about my friend down in Martinsville, pastor of the church, and had a fellow there every Sunday while he preaching, stand up yelling, not so. Every Sunday, this brother came just to disrupt the services. The pastor just tried to keep going. I said, better you than me. Men took care of him. He said it went on for years, and finally, the guy quit. And he said, why did you do it? He said, I just wanted to see if you were serious. I said, he could have came up with a better method than that. But the point of the matter is spiritual wickedness will set in if we don't take care of spiritual welfare. And that's why one of the lessons we're going to talk about a little further down is you got to care one for the other. That's your responsibility, pew dweller. Person you sitting next to, the person behind you, persons in this room, you got to make sure that you're looking out for them. When you see deviations in their behavior, or disobedient, you ought to say, wait a minute, now that's not like you. How many of you ever had anybody say that to you, or you've said that to somebody? That's not like you. What's going on? And you know stuff is always going on. There's an old church cliche that says we're either in a storm or going out of a storm or coming into a storm. I tend to differ in that opinion a little bit because I can't have that storm in your life. I just would rather think that sometime I can sit on the beach in Belize and drink a tropical beverage and all is well. I mean, it can't be bad all the time. I mean, if I'm in a storm, coming out of a storm or going, that is, when do you get a break? Even Paul got to go on land with broken pieces. Amen. But the point of the matter is there has to be some kind of maintenance program, and there has to be something that we're doing that makes sure that we don't let the church become wicked, because what? We are the church. All right? So when we look at the characteristics of the church, we're looking at ourselves. Remember that. Whenever you look at this church, and since this is the church that you all have aligned yourselves with, and this is your home church, whenever you see what's wrong with Brookville, it's wrong with you. I know everybody don't want to say amen, but that's just the truth. What's that old song? Oh, Jess ain't got here yet. I have to save my songs for when Jess come. But there's an old song that says, when something's wrong with my baby, something's wrong with me. And that's the truth. And anybody who's married or in a relationship know that that is an absolute truth. We have a new saying now, when mama's happy, everybody's happy. So let's keep mama happy. Even the children come and say, Daddy, please, please. That's James Brown, please, please, please. So the reality of the church is that there has to be a maintenance program. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. There has to be a maintenance program. Paul suggests that when he says, all right, let's make sure in the church that we are caring one for the other. Let's make sure in the church that we have a identity that reflects to the world that we are Christians. They should look at us and say, that's something else right there. All right. So he said, look, you know what? I want you to understand. So look at it. Here we are back to 1 Thessalonians. OK, you can leave over there in Titus. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and let's walk our way through a little bit and notice some key things that he's saying. First of all, he says, you need to remember that you belong to God. That's your first maintenance checkpoint. Right there in the first verses. You belong to God. Don't ever forget. Brothers and sisters, beloved, chosen, elect, supremes, you belong to God. That's a good thing. Because whom belongs to God gets treated like royalty. That's why God can say to you, I know the plans I have for you. That's why God can say to you that you are the head and not the tail. That's why God can say to you that nothing shall overtake you. Nothing is greater than you. Because you belong to me. When you live with a king, you royal. And you belong to God. And this is not about what church you in. This is about being in the body of Christ. Because you belong to God. And he said, I want you to understand that. Because you have standing with God. And God loves you. Amen. That's a checkpoint. So no matter what the world says to you, no matter what happens, you still belong to God. And as I've stated before, I will state you again, he has never asked for a refund. And God don't throw away nothing. Everything is salvageable. How many of you ever looked at something somebody wanted to throw in and said, I think I can do something with that? That's how God looked at us. When the devil tried to present us to God as failing and worthless, he said, oh, no. I can do something with that. Every one of you in this room has standing with God. You don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a trustee. You just keep being you. Jesus Christ died not just for pastors and ministers and bishops, and he died for us. And you have to every day get up looking at the mirror and say, I'm some kind of somebody. Does not yet appear what I shall be. But when he appears, I'm going to be just like him. Because he's my father and I'm his child. And he won't disown me. Ever. If your mother and father forsake you, what does the word say? The Lord will. Nudge your neighbor and say, that's good news right there. Amen. For those of you who keep sitting by yourself, you ain't got nobody to nudge. Yeah. So the question then becomes, if we understand that, the first question is, and you can write this down, remember, am I helping to make my church the church of God? Am I helping? Am I letting my light shine? Am I producing? Am I purpose driven? Am I living according to promise? Am I helping? Again, we are not designed to just sit around and wait on the Lord to come. We're not designed by God. It was never the intent of God to gift us so marvelously, and we don't do anything but sit around and go, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Because when the Lord comes, I'm going with him. No, that's not the design. That's a useless life. There's no joy in just sitting around waiting on the Lord. You got to be helping. What does the Lord say you do? Work while you have the light of day. He said, because when darkness comes, did any of y'all lose power during the storm? Nobody lost power? Good, good. But you know what happens when the power goes out. You ever had the power go out and realize how many things do indeed run off electricity? And how many times have you ever had a situation where when the power was out, after it's been out for a little while, you forget that and you go flip a switch and go, ah, darn it. Or you say, I think I'm going to boil me some eggs and go, oops, I got an electric stove. Then you wish you had a gas stove. But then you don't even realize then, too, those of us who have well water instead of city water, after a while, you can't blow the prime on that well, you're going to have a problem. I mean, so we realize what? We need power. We're connected to a power. And so what happens to us when we don't model manifestation church? What happens to us when we stop making it better? When we lose our connection to the power, when we are duped by the devil into disconnecting. You know, God don't turn us away. We walk away. Amen. Don't ever forget that. God never said, out, you ruffian. It's the last straw. We walk away. We just say, you know what, I'm not going anymore. And I'll tell you now, one Sunday slip can become a standard that will stagnate you right out of the presence and grace and mercy of God, because the devil keep lying to you. You done messed up now. How many of y'all ever messed up? Amen. How many of you think you're going to probably mess up again? The altar is now available. So come on, get your pre-prayers in. Reverend, I'm going to pray in advance because I know this is going to happen. So he said, you got to help make the church a model. Now, watch this. Every one of us need to understand something, again, because of this spiritual welfare. The church is not a social club. You know, we've said that before, and we're going to say it again. This has nothing to do with the hat committee or the pink and black club or the helping hands. That's not. Okay, if we want to have those ministries, that's just fine. But we're spiritual. Our primary purpose is and always will be to lift up and magnify the name of Jesus. Our purpose is to let your light so shine so that when men see what? Good works. Good works mean we're doing something. Nudge your neighbor, tell them, don't be lazy. Some of y'all might ought to say it twice. You're sitting in a prime real estate area. Your neighbor ain't done nothing in who knows when. He said, listen, our responsibility to God is not to be a social people, but a spiritual people. How many of you know churches, every time you turn around, they're having something? fish fry, bake sale, usher anniversary, usher bowl number 1, 2, 3, and 4, choir number 1, 2, 3, and 4, the Helping Hands Club. Every time you turn around, they're having something. You know why they're doing it? It's fundraising. It ain't faith development. And folk around our church, some of us, not many of you, but there's still some who got a little angry with us as we weaned ourselves off them afternoon services. And one of about 6 or 7 of us coming, worse than a Sunday school class. But that's always coming back, about the size of a good Sunday school class. And the $20 that we raised that Sunday, after we paid the preacher and paid the light company, we went in the hole, but nobody didn't want to say nothing about that. Lord, that was a good service. Okay. But what spiritual development are we going? And you know, when we start pressing that focus, we had some resistance to that. Because I said to the ministry leaders, I said, if you can show me the spiritual purpose behind it, we'll keep going. Well, I understand what you mean. It's church. No. You know, there is some good church and there's some not so good church. He just changing everything. Well, it's about spiritual welfare. It's about maintenance. How many of you ever had a bad mechanic? Yeah. It's still a mechanic, but it's a bad mechanic. So you're going to stick with that? No. We want to look at it and say, is that really helping us? Is it really helping us to become better Christians? At the end of the day, and we evaluate, because what the Bible say? Let a man examine himself. Did we glorify God? If we keep having program after program and nobody ever gives their life to Christ, the ministry is not being edified. There's no real glorification. All we did was had an afternoon program. Or we sold cookies, or we washed cars. And what we said to God is, you know what, Lord, your program don't work, so we're going to have to show you how we do it. God said if we bring our tithe into the house, we can do anything. I guess y'all didn't know that was going to come in. Oh, absolutely. I can fix it. It is about what? Spiritual welfare. Those of you who have houses, know you got to take care of it. How? Maintenance. Upkeep. Honest observation. Let it start dripping and leaking and squeaking, and you ignore it. It's only going to get worse. Fix it now when it needs one screw rather than the whole floor bowl. God said, listen. Paul says, church, you ought to be helping. He said, you belong to God. And then he said this. He said, listen, we think of what your faithful works. We're in verse 3. And loving deeds and continual anticipation. In other words, again, we expect the Lord to come back any day. And because we do, we don't want him to find us with our works undone. Again, he said, I'm thanking God that you're doing that. How does he know that? Because he's watching. And a good leader watches. A good supervisor supervises. How many of you have ever had a supervisor that should not be a supervisor? You say to yourself, how in the world did you get to be the supervisor? Were they out of people that day? Did they just have to get somebody? You have no clue what's going on here, do you? And then they'll remind you, and I've always said, if people have to constantly remind you that they're in charge, they know that they're not doing a very good job. Amen. You don't see the pilot walking down the aisle every 200 miles in the air going, you know I'm the pilot. You know he's doing a good job because the plane is smooth and everything's going well. You get you on the ground and people clap. You know, even if we go through turbulence, you know, we say, I hope this guy knows what he's doing. But he don't have to keep coming down the aisle going, I'm your pilot. Every now and then they come on with that, this is your captain speaking. And all of them sound like they're just so cool. And you see a guy come out, he about this tall. You're like, man, that's the guy? Every pilot ought to be at least 6'5". So he said, all right, this is what we are. He said, there's a spiritual organism. That's what we are. And we got to maintain that. Why? Because we are people called by God. You are a chosen people. That's special. And you ought to take care of that. No unclean thing. That's what God said. You're not an unclean thing. I don't care what people say about you. You go back to my first offering to you, tell them, no, I belong to God. I may be a work in progress, but I'm not an unclean. You're not going to talk to me like that. You're not going to degrade me. I belong to God. And I'm about my Father's business. I play an important role in the spiritual development and the spiritual welfare of my church. Why? Because I love my church. And again, it goes back to what I said earlier. You got to love the church. The amens went down. Now, there were more amens earlier. You got to love it. Why? This is the body of Christ. You can't really sing a song about I love the Lord if you don't love the Lord. You got to love his church. And loving his church means you love his people. Paul said, okay, let's do some check things. He said, let's go back and look at why. Why we're such a wonderful people. Why we have such a spiritual election. Why is it that this matters to us? Well, let's go to 1 Peter and we'll see why. Turn to the right and you'll run right into 1 Peter. Why does it matter, Pastor? Well, I got good news is to tell you why when you get to 1 Peter. Almost there. Close, maybe. Just about thinking about it. Smartphone not working. Battery went down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Very familiar to you if you've been around the church for any length of time. You are not like other people. You're not like other people. You're not mean. Remember what we said earlier about some of the characteristics we're looking for? You're loving. You're caring. You're compassionate. Paul says, you're chosen. How many of you remember being out on the playground when they were picking teams? And you were antsy about getting chosen? Amen. You know, they start saying, all right, I want Chris. All right, give me Sean. You know, when they pick the first two or three people, you start looking at it, you say, oh, I know what kind of people they picking. And you start doing what? Evaluating yourself. You look at the first few people they pick, and you can kind of say, I'm not like that. If none of those characteristics exist in you, you start thinking, they're not going to pick me. How many of you remember being in school when they were doing that, who wants to run for class president and officer and all that kind of stuff, and nobody ever nominated you? You know why? There were certain characters they were looking for. Or if you got nominated, the teacher said, no, I don't think. You know, my teachers were very frank about those kind of things. My teacher, when I was in the 10th grade, she said this. She said, well, we have to nominate somebody for student council. And I reserved the right to finalize the nominations. In other words, what she was saying is, if y'all pick one of these bucket heads, I'm going to put a stop to that. And she did, because they picked a couple of bucket heads. She said, no, I don't think so. We need a second nomination. So the reality is what? You're not like that. And if you're not going to do spiritual welfare, if you're not going to mature, if you're not going to submit to training, remember what he said in Titus, remind them, train them, you're not going to qualify. So Paul says, okay, let's make sure that they love God because they understand they belong to God. Let's make sure they're helping to grow the church. Let's make sure they're doing maintenance. Peter says, you're chosen for that. Notice what he said. It's beautiful. He says, you are a kingdom, a priest. Wow. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say you had to go to nobody conference or nobody convocation for them to lay hands on you so you can get it. He said, you already got that. So you don't need to get in nobody line for them to give you something you already got. We need to stop ripping off the church with these phony anointings and declarations of divinity when you already got that. You're already a kingdom of priests. What? Yes. And you know what I know? I've come to learn this, and most of you probably learn it too. When you give somebody something that is special, they tend to try to live up to it. So when you identify the fact that we're a kingdom of priests, we start trying to live a little priestly. When you are like Suge Avery and have gone through all you've been through, when you finally get it, you want everybody to know. Suge ran along that fence and said, what? I was married now. I mean, she held her hand up. She don't want her daddy to recognize her. I ain't the little trollop you thought I was anymore. I got it right now. And when we're in the body of Christ, that's part of our lifting up and praising and magnifying. We can say to the Lord that I am, in Jesse Jackson's famous words, somebody. The reality for you is this is what God has saying to you, and the devil didn't want you to know it. A couple of Sundays ago, didn't I tell you that? I'm going to tell you what the devil didn't want you to know. You are right with God, just like you are getting better. God ain't mad at you because you're still struggling with some of the human things. Paul told you you're going to struggle. How many of y'all missed that? You couldn't have missed it. He said you will be warring in your flesh until you die. Paul said, look at me, man. I'm still in trouble. He said, well, that Paul guy surely is honest. Somebody in the back of the church went, thank you, Lord. He said, listen, you are a kingdom up. You know what he's saying? We got unity. It takes a lot to be a kingdom. Yeah, we're not some little hamlet. We're not some little small village. We're a kingdom of priests. And watch the next thing. I like the next thing. He says, you are God's holy nation, his very own possession. It ties in with what he told the church back over there in Thessalonica. It ties in with what he told the church at Ephesus. It ties in with what he told the church in Rome. It ties in with what he told the church at Colossae. It ties in with what he told the church at Philippi. Every conversation has been consistent concerning who you are in Christ Jesus. And in the famous words of my friends, if you don't know me by now, you'll never, ever know me. If you don't know that you belong to God by now, come on, you slow. We might as well admit it. We need to help you. You are some kind of somebody to God, and you don't need a title. You don't need to fall on the floor. You don't have to shake and shimmy. Just trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on you. Listen, some of it is difficult initially. I'm reading a book presently. Among the many books I read, I like reading books. But this book I'm reading is an argument book between the evolution folk and the creation folk. And the evolution folk are saying dinosaurs are 6 million years old, and where was Noah? And the creation folk are saying, y'all go ahead with that. We got proof. You know, and it's an interesting argument. It really is. I mean, and the scientific folk are getting it, you know, scientific people. So any of y'all scientific? Because scientific folk are hard to convince about some things. And that's fine. But the real one of the guys makes this point. He said the true validity of being scientific is to look at evidence from both sides and come to a conclusion. Not just take one side and say, oh, yeah, that's why I don't believe that. Because this, you got to look at all of it. So I tend to side with God. I can't explain. Listen, I don't know nothing about no Tyrannosaurus Rex. All I know is I'm glad they're not here now. If they ever was. It's like, what's that movie, Jurassic Park? Why would you go there? Other people did not come back. That's a sign that those things are eating people. It's like bungee jumping. Really? It's a rubber band, people. The more they stretch, the worse they get. So the reality is, he said, you're some kind of somebody to God. You're God's possession. Now, here it is. You were called out of darkness. You know what that means? All right, let me see. Every parent will say amen right here. When you call your children, what better happen? You better come. And how many parents have ever used this? Don't make me call you twice. Don't play with me. My grandmother had a saying, if you say huh, that means you can hear. I didn't figure it out till it took me a while, Deacon Anderson. Huh? That means you can hear. And that means you heard what I said. Don't play me. My grandmother was an old lady. She'd call you one time. The next thing she said was, get here. That means you need to be right there. She ain't going to keep, all she's going to say is, get here. She wasn't about this tall. But boy, when she said, get here, it was like in them cartoons, you fin, you came up out of nowhere. Why? She had authority. She used sticks and water hoses. She you know, child services would have got her. Whatever my grandmother could find, that's what she was going to use. And she'd warn you, don't make me throw this. She had good aim, too. Somewhere up there, wherever she is, she's throwing at people. He said, you have caught, you were caught. Now, no, notice, watch this. From darkness to what? A marvelous light. That's you. And notice what he says. He said, and the reason you are God's possession, I love the latter part of this verse. This is so you can show others. That's why you saved. You're not saved to sit up here and sophomorically signify that you're perfectly wonderful in Christ. It's so you can show others. Show them what? The goodness of God. You know what he's saying? Yes, your testimony should be, if God called me, you show qualified. Yeah, we ought to be able to say that and not hang out here. If God, in fact, not if, let's take if out. Because I yet live in Christ Jesus, you can make it. That's what he said. Peter said, listen, show other folk the goodness of God. Because if he called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, you then too can be saved. Jesus already asked the question, but now in human terms, you're saying it again. They looked at Jesus and said, listen, if it's going to be hard for rich folk to get in, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, who then can be saved? He said, listen, let me tell you something. They're looking at you. And you can make it. Amen. And every one of you have the same identifier. You're a royal priesthood. You've made up a new kingdom to the glory of God. And he said, listen, please understand. You are lights. No one with any good sense is going to hide a light. We put it where people can see. I was in the military. We do this little trick for all the new soldiers. I'm sure they're still doing it. Drill sergeant's been doing it for 100 years. We take all the soldiers out in the field, let their night vision kick in, and we have one sergeant stand way over yonder and light a match. You can see it. And you got to let night vision kick in. Y'all don't know what night vision is. But that's when your eyes, you know, acclimate. Yeah. You sit there because if you do it too soon, it ain't going to work. So we let them sit out there in the dark. You know, ain't no street lights, you know, just the stars. And we wait a while, you know, and we do a little night training, talking and walking back and forth. And we know the soldiers sleep when we do that because it's dark and they just got to take a break because we done ran them all day long. And then we say, all right, soldiers, head and eyes to the front. And they sit there, and they have no idea what's going to happen. You said, tell me what you see out there. And they don't see nothing for a while. And then you always got two or three of them that start lying, trying to be the first one to act like they see something. Shut up, Joe. That's what we call Soldier Joe. And then, you know, we get a signal to Sergeant so-and-so. He said, now tell me what you see. They like, and you can see their little head going forward. They're like, Joe Sergeant, there's a light out there. Absolutely. You know how far away he is? He's 2,000 meters downrange. 2,000 meters is a long way. And it's just one light. That's what you are. No matter how dark it is, you're light. And somebody going to see you. How many of you ever gone outside at night, on summer night, don't do it in the wintertime, too cold, summer night, and fire up a light in the backyard? What happens? Moths come out of nowhere. Fireflies, light bulbs, whatever you want to call them. They're everywhere. When it was dark, you didn't see none of that. And they didn't come out either. But when you turn on that source of light, there they are. They're attracted to it. They can't help themselves. How many of y'all been out there with that big light and hear the bug going? He can't help it. He can't help himself. And that's really how attractive we must be. How magnetic the church, that people can't help themselves. Somebody's going to come to your desk and say, can I talk to you? Somebody's going to come up to you on the production line and say, when we go on break, can I ask you something? They can't help it. That's why you got to always be what? On guard. That's why you got to keep doing spiritual maintenance and spiritual welfare. Because why? They're watching us. And when Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? You should be asking the same question too. Because somebody is watching you. And they ain't got nothing to do. They don't know your title. They may not know what church you go to. But they're going to know it's a light there somewhere. Something ain't right here. Something different. You don't act like everybody else. Or they see you clowning and laughing. You're not poor. And I've always told you, don't represent the kingdom as if we walk around going, the old time way. Oh, till Jesus. No, we can laugh. We can fall out. We have a great time. And people say, you know what? You're crazy. And then you can say, well, you know, ever since I've been with the Lord, I've been happy. And they say, what? He said, you have an opportunity. He said, the reason why God has called you is so you can show others. You came out of darkness. That's everybody. None of y'all come here saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. All y'all working on it. Everybody working hard to get it right. We just trying to do better. Amen? All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go back that way. Flip. Zoom past the Colossian part and slow down. Everybody in the room is loved by God to such a degree that he will not let you fall. He's not going to let you fall. You may stumble, and if you should indeed make it to the flow, he's going to pick you up. Why? Because he loves you. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Thank you. I love it, and you're going to love it too. Everybody there? Let's look at verse 3, please. He said, how we praise God. Oh, that's a blessing right there. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, watch this, with every spiritual blessing. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, you got it. Every means every. This is why the church should never be impotent. This is why we shouldn't be walking around. We can't do that. We got every spiritual blessing. Notice where he said they come from. Heavenly realms. This is sent by God to the church. Who the church? Us. One of the things I loved about being in organizations where unity and commitment and honor and integrity are required is we go hard together. When I was in the military, never to worry about it. You know, if you go down to the Ville and things go bad, your boys got your back. Yeah, we go hard. Any of y'all ever watched the movie Full Metal Jacket? Yeah. That's kind of drill instructor I was. I was like Hartman. I was just, and they let me go in there and be ridiculous. I did things. I probably should have served some time, but I didn't. But one of the lines that Hartman uses in the movie is just before, of course, Power kills Hartman. But he tells him, he said, for the rest of your life, you're in a brotherhood. You will die a Marine. And you'll never be alone, for your brothers are all over the world. And it is an honor for us to give. You know, he gives a little speech. And the fact of the matter is, in the body of Christ, we're going to die Christian soldiers. And we're going to fight for each other to the end. God has called us into unity. And our unity is based on a blood relationship that cannot be forfeited. We kind of like the family. Once you're in, you can't get out. The only way out is by death. And that's what he said. Be thou faithful even unto death. Get your ticket punched, you in. Now watch what he goes on. He said this. You got everything you need. Why? Because we belong to Christ. Watch this. This is the loving part. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. you're blameless. Not because you ain't done nothing, but because God chooses to see you without fault. How many of you have people that you love so much that it's hard for you to see the wrong that they do? Because you love them. It ain't that you know they don't do it. It's just that you say, you know what? I'm going to keep on loving. God sees you without fault. You know why? Because he's paid for all your faults. Are we going to make him pay again? It's not going to happen. Every one of you, long before the world, God chose you. Isn't that wonderful? Been around here a long time, ain't you? Yeah. Long ago. Now watch now. You were elected by God. You didn't have to put your name in. This was before the foundations of the world. Your mom and daddy didn't do it for you. Grandma didn't do it for you. Y'all know I've always given y'all that illustration from the autobiography of Jane Pittman where they take the little baby and hold the baby. Is you the one? That didn't even have to happen for you. You already were the one. You've been the one so long now that they done stopped counting how long it's been. But notice now, he goes on to say this, and we're going to almost be there. He said, listen, his unchanged plan has always been to bring us in. He always meant for that to happen. So don't let nobody tell you that you don't qualify for kingdom life. It's always been the plan of God for every one of you to be saved. Always. I know you ain't in no choir. Yes, I am. I know you don't go to church. Yes, I do. What? Yeah. You know why? Because God had a plan. And you know what I know about the plan of God? Won't be thwarted. Can't nobody stop him. I chose you. Even if you want to try to resist, you'll get a case of the can't help it. Anybody ever had the can't help it? Yeah. Said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. Said I wasn't going to run for Jesus, but I couldn't. It is impossible that you can't be saved. Now, in no end world, you can't be saved. It's the will of God. Every one of you, bless your little heart. Long before, he said, you know what I love? He said, watch this. To bring us to him through Christ Jesus. Jesus never fails. Never. Under any circumstance. You are not that confusing that he can't get it done. You're not that corrupt that he can't get it done. Even the Corinthian letter said that the corruptible shall put on incorruption. He said, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Before we can bat our eyes, we're going to say, I looked at my hands, and my hands look new. That's God's will. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Boy, I feel good right there. All right. He said, this is the grace of God concerning you. You were called by God. Watch. We are worldly in the physical, but we are cast by God in the spiritual, and our place in heaven is secure. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. You know what he said? I ain't going to lie to you. If there wasn't no heaven and no place stored up, I would have told you, y'all wasting y'all time. Go back to your fishing boats. Go back to your villages. He said, if it were not so, I'd have told you. I ain't got no reason to lie to you. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, that's where you're going to be. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Yes, sir, absolutely. Why? Because it's a promised destiny. And anybody, again, if you listen to those agnostics and atheists, they'll tell you that when we die, we just dead. Well, you go for that. The Bible says there's going to be a whole lot on that day that will have much regret. He said there's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth because they rejected the Holy One, the Son of God. It's your choice. Amen. And you know what I love about God? He's a free will God still. You know why? Because he knows his stuff works. Now, they ain't going to hold us hostage, kidnap us to be kingdom. No, no, no. He said, you got a choice. In the day you hear my voice, just don't harden your heart. Just say, okay, amen. Amen. I'll say, yes, Lord. Thank you. I accept that very much. Yes. He said, okay, we're called of God. And because we live in a spiritual, in a physical world, we are not to remain in the physical. He said, we're going to become spiritual. So it goes to what he tells us. He said, listen, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we get from God. Everybody's got that same guarantee. Everybody's got the same guarantee. Why? Everybody's got the same God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one absolute truth. And truth will stand on its own. Sky is blue, grass is green, water's wet, dirt is dirt. I mean, it don't change because you go to another part of the country. How many of you ever flown on an airline for a long flight, at least 8-9 hours? You ever notice that the sky don't change? You ever notice that the sun in Rio de Janeiro is the same sun in Harlem? You ever notice that dirt is still dirt? Water is not someplace you should not probably drink the water, but it's still water. You know what? It's an absolute truth. They got McDonald's everywhere now. It's still about the same. There are absolute truths that apply to you as a Christian. Once saved, saved. Once anointed, anointed. Once endowed with power, power. Our awareness may change at different times. Why? Because with awareness comes accountability. Yeah. And sometimes we don't want to be accountable. How many of you ever had those days where you just don't want to be? You know, some of us who are supervisors, someday we just ain't feeling like, you know what, this ain't the day to be doing it. Even in the church, sometimes our best sermons don't come forward. Sometimes we're not the best usher. Sometimes we're not the best leader. But we're still God's. And so we go back and do what? We shake ourselves. Got to do like Samson. You got to go shake yourself. Then get back out there. Why? Because you are who you are. In Christ Jesus. We are not our own. God chose us before the foundations of the world to be some kind of something special. And so you got to do spiritual maintenance. You got to make sure that you are keeping yourself together. That's why he said, look out for each other. Encourage each other. Even rebuke if you have to. He said, but if you indeed are Christians, you'll do spiritual welfare. We'll take care of ourselves. Amen. All right, I'm running out of time. Let's turn over, if you will. I'm going to stop. We're going to stop. Let's go to John 15. Let me show you that right quick. And then we'll let y'all take a break. Y'all looks tired. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everybody there? Almost. John 15. Look at verse 18. We're going to start there and we'll make our point. He said, when the world hates you, remember, it hated me before it hated you. The world would love you if you belonged to it, but you don't. Amen. You don't belong to this world. You belong to his world. Kingdom life. Remember what he told you. Over in 1 Peter, he said, you are a kingdom of priests. You don't belong to this world. You came from God. Anything that was made by God. You came from God. He said, and listen, they're going to hate you. How many of y'all ever had a friend turn on you because you became more committed to Christ? Oh, all since you in that church, now you ain't no fun no more. You don't act the same. That's okay. Now your phone don't ring as much. You're saving a little money too, ain't you? Because you ain't got to buy nothing. You ain't got to go nowhere with nobody. He said, listen, you don't belong to the world. And you know what your comfort is? Knowing you belong to Christ. Let me tell you something. For most of us, our greatest struggle at becoming committed Christians is the fear of what we're losing from the world. Our greatest struggle is going to be in that competition that exists between the flesh and the spirit. Because we're concerning ourselves with what we might not get to do and where we don't get to go and they're not going to do this. Don't worry about that. What you'll discover is there's a different fellowship. There's a better relationship. The disciples wrestled with it a little bit. They said, Lord, we left everything to follow you. He said, listen, don't concern yourself. Because whatever you left for me, you're going to get that and then some. It ain't one for one, but it's a reality that whatever you gave up for the kingdom, I got it covered. And that's a joy. That's how we trust God. Because, again, if you're wrestling with what you're giving up in lieu of what you think you might get, and there's no intangibles, no right now things, we tend to get a little antsy. Well, what am I doing? I ain't got nobody to hang out with. That's why we have a new family. That's why we got to love each other and care one for the other. When people first come into the body of Christ, we got to embrace them, not just today, but forever. And encourage them and say, you know what, you're doing better. You know what, I'm proud of you. You know, when people know that you care, they tend to reflect a little differently, don't they? That's why we still do fellowship. People are still missing the point of it, but that's just so we can give each other that little boost. So I'm glad you're back this Sunday. Look at you. You hanging in there. You don't have to keep looking at folk trying to figure out what they're sizing you up for. Just love them. Just say, you know what? You don't belong to the world anymore. And we're not going to let you be as strangers. We're not going to let you linger. And because the world was, you know, that my pastor used to use this analogy. You know, winos don't never worry about wiping off the cap. They just keep passing the bottle. They don't never go, you know, they go round and round the mulberry bush. They don't ever say, let me get a towel. You know, they love each other. And if one of them got a little drink, the rest of them got a little drink. One of them get a little biscuit, everybody get a little biscuit. In the body of Christ, we got to learn how to love like that. We can't pick and choose all the left side folk don't like the right side folk. And if you're on the left side and you hanging out with somebody on the right side, you can't be with us no more. He said, listen, you know what? You don't belong to the world. You belong to me. And if you belong to me, because you belong to me, you got to do it different. He said, watch this. He said, I told you that a servant is not greater than the master. And since they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But here's the advantage. You listened, they didn't. You got it, they didn't. There are a whole lot of us in the church that used to do that old buddy plan, had prayer partners and all that kind of stuff, and now you look around and say, well, I wonder what happened to so-and-so. You listened, they didn't. You fell in love with God. They fell in love with a chandelier or a brick. You know, my mama bought the first two bricks. Well, we'll be more than happy to sell you bricks of equal value. If you got to go like that. He said they listened, but they didn't hear. You listened, heard, and you changed. You signed on. Wake up, Bo. Let's take a Bo break. Amen. We'll stop there and we'll come back. The Lord say the same and talk some more. Amen. All right, I'll mark my little paper and you try to remember where we were. And we'll start talking about it next time around. Let me save myself some notes here. Thank God for your time. Did you learn something to live by? Amen. That's what we want to happen. Lessons to live by. Let's pray together.